Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this morning. What a beautiful day. Lord, and I pray that you would bless your children. Lord, as we have read your word, I pray that you would pour out your spirit right now. Lord, to hear from you, give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your church this morning. Lord, I pray that your Son would be glorified. And Lord, what an awesome time to lift up our voices and worship you here. Lord, now we desire to hear from your word. And we thank you, Lord, for all that you provide, all that you have given us. Lord, I pray that you would challenge us this morning. Lord, in the face of the days we live in, and we know what's coming because of what you have told us, Lord. Lord, I pray that you would confirm in each heart, Lord, and settle in each mind, Lord, that we are yours. And we pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name, amen. Please be seated. Now, Paul, we looked at last week, despite many prophetic warnings of what awaited him, has gone to Jerusalem. Remember, he had set out to deliver the offerings that he had taken up amongst all the churches in Asia and Macedonia, the areas that he had visited on his first and second missionary journeys, third missionary journey. And he was taking that back for the relief of the church in Jerusalem. He was accompanied by numerous disciples, and it was in Jerusalem that he would meet Paul, or James the Lesser. We had discussed that James was the half-brother of Jesus. He was the leader of the church there in Jerusalem. Also, the elders of the church were present to hear the wonderful work that the Lord was doing through Paul's ministry, the many miracles, but most importantly, how many had come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And as Paul recounted every instance of God's faithfulness, we're told that the people rejoiced and that God was glorified there, certainly to hear of what God was doing. Yet there were false accusations that were swirling in the church of Jerusalem that Paul had been instructing believers, remember, to forsake Moses and to refrain from circumcising their children. It was already addressed at the first Jerusalem council that message was for the Gentiles, those who were not practicing or observing Judaism. The Judaizers were coming in and suggesting that they had to, in fact, adhere to the law and circumcise their children and to be circumcised in order for them to truly be saved. And so Paul said that that should not be so. And so they had already taken care of that issue. They thought Paul was encouraging Jews to not really be Jews was, in fact, what was going on. And we talked about last week how many, how it's expressed that the fear of a Jewish person in accepting Jesus Christ is that they would lose their Jewishness. Paul, I believe, part of his ministry and certainly what he would do here in Jerusalem as he would take up the sponsorship of these men and go with them into the temple was to prove to them that, in fact, following Christ did not remove their Jewishness. It actually confirmed that, and certainly to minister to those who were bound still by the law, thinking that that their observance of the law somehow gained favor with God and added to their own righteousness. And so Paul is addressing these things as the accusations had come up that he was, in fact, or that they felt that he was teaching against those Jewish customs. It's true that Paul did teach the Gentiles that they did not need to observe these rites, these rituals, and these customs. We know that James reiterated that they were simply to not where they did not have to be circumcised, but they were to refrain from sexual immorality, from things strangled, and from blood. Certain observances that were necessary, but they are not necessary for salvation. So that accusation that he was telling the Jews to forsake their Jewish heritage was completely untrue, but you know how rumors start amongst people, and it was brought to his attention. So Paul himself had, remember, taken a Nazirite vow in chapter 18, verse 18, and now he's asked to be a witness to the Jewish Christians there in Jerusalem and sponsor these four men who had themselves taken a vow. Not only would Paul sponsor them, but he actually joins them in the ritual of purification and the offering of that sacrifice so as not to be a stumbling block. Remember, Paul wanted to be all things to all people so as not to be a stumbling block for his Jewish brethren. You know, I look at these things, and we talked about not majoring in the minors and in these minor things. I think that it's, you know, when we look at observances, some observances of the church, if it strengthens one's faith, I would say go for it. If it draws away from one's following Jesus Christ and understanding one's absolute need of Jesus Christ, then I would say it needs to be refrained from. Paul would say that all things are lawful for me, but not all things are beneficial. And it's maturing and growing in Christ that helps each one of us to understand those things that are beneficial and those things that are not. And so he had taken that vow, and so he joins them and he goes to the temple. And we talked about how it was grace that allowed Paul to do these things, the understanding of grace. And the truth is, we all hold on to some comforts of religious tradition and custom, and we're slowly shedding them as we walk with the Lord and grow closer to Him. We have come from so many different religious backgrounds, you know, the denominations, and I think one of the sad things about the denominations is the opening up or you know, the differences that are addressed in each of the denominations. But we're to be growing in unity in the Holy Spirit of God, and as we do, some these traditions and these customs, we're able to shed them as we mature. Some still observe rituals that have been set up by the church today, and yet as one grows in his or her relationship with Jesus Christ, the reliance on these religious observances, we're able to slowly put them away and throw really all of our reliance on Jesus Christ. Paul preached fulfillment in Christ and Christ alone, and that all believers should be growing in the grace that is provided through him, where we find all sufficiency in Christ and Christ alone. So Paul actually participates in a Jewish religious custom, and it was okay for him. On the one hand, Paul knew it would not commend them to God. And on the other, he understood that the observance would not condemn them before God. And we need to understand those things, that anything that we do does not commend us to God, but there are a great many things, you know, and I'm guilty of it. We talked about it last week. God's really searching my heart on some things that I don't observe, but other people do. And you know what? It doesn't condemn them before God. And so if that's what they need to strengthen their faith, then by all means, we need to be able to walk in grace and allow people to do those things. Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 4, Paul wrote this: "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Paul fully understood what he was doing. And I believe that as we see that in his writing of this letter to the Romans, that certainly it was a message that he could share with those who were still bound by the law and those things of the law. And so Paul took the men, and the next day, verse 26, having been purified with them, entered the temple to announce the expiration of the days of purification, at which time an offering should be made for each one of them. And when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews from Asia, seeing him in the temple, stirred up the whole crowd and laid hands on him. And we've seen this happen just about everywhere Paul would go. Ultimately, whether it was in the synagogue or Jewish groups following him. Remember from Thessalonica to Berea, and he had to get out of Berea too. This happens everywhere he goes. Here we see the Jews from Asia. Now remember, he was going to go back for Pentecost in Jerusalem, which was one of the feasts that they were all to observe. They're not completely sure, but they believe the population of Jerusalem probably swelled into the couple of million, 2 million-ish. Some of them say between 1 and 2 million people. So there were quite a few who made that journey. And so we're told here that the Jews from Asia, that area of Ephesus, where he had such a great ministry, they had hardened their hearts, we're told, remember back in chapter 19, and they spoke evil of the way that Paul was preaching. And so after three months, he ended up leaving that synagogue. They were still after him. Interesting, we know that he had taught then in the school of Tyrannus for 2 years. So this had been festering and brewing for quite a while. Obviously, Paul's not his fame, but you know, the work that the Lord was doing, it was not something that they could come against while they were there. But they had been able to pick it up as they witnessed him in the temple at Jerusalem. Paul had taught in their synagogue, and they drove him out, and now they have the opportunity to finally get him there in Jerusalem. The Jews in Macedonia, notably the Thessalonians, had already plotted to kill him on a ship, and so he chose to walk back through Macedonia, remember, and pick up a ship after he had gotten up there. So the Ephesian Jews actually are the first ones to get to him and get the crowd worked up in Jerusalem, but there were evidently probably many more than just the Jews of Asia that were happy to see this finally coming against Paul. And it said, crying out, "Men of Israel, help! This is the man who teaches all men everywhere against the people, the law, and this place. And furthermore, he also brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place." The accusations here, we have fourfold. They start out with three, and they throw another one in for good measure. That he teaches men everywhere against, first of all, the people. That is, the Jewish people. Yet we know what Paul's heart was towards the Jewish people. In Romans chapter 9, verses 1 through 5, he says this, "I tell the truth in Christ, I am not lying. My conscience always also bearing witness, bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit, that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises, of whom are the fathers, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, the eternally blessed God. Amen." And so Paul, we know, had a great love for his brethren and for the Jewish people. And he loved them with all his heart. And Paul wanted to see them saved. And so much so that he would say, I would rather that I be accursed, that all of them might come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. So we know that that accusation that he came against the people is absolutely untrue. He goes on to write in Romans chapter 10, verses 1 through 3, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved, for I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." And so Paul very clearly there shows that it was because of their ignorance. It wasn't because of his lack of love that he taught what he did. And so first, their first accusation that he came against the people is absolutely untrue. We know Paul loved his brothers in Israel. Again, second accusation was that he came against the law. Paul then in Romans chapter 4 or 10 goes on to write, "For Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law, the man who does those things shall live by them. But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, even in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus, confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes to righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him." And verse 13, "For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And so they falsely accuse him of coming against the law. Very clearly, Paul understood that Christ, in fact, fulfilled it all. Matthew 5:17, Jesus himself said, "Do not think I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill." And that was Paul's message to them. Paul taught that the law itself is absolute righteousness, but righteousness is not found in their observance of the law. To the contrary, the law, in fact, reveals all unrighteousness. And Paul says righteousness can only be found in the person of Jesus Christ, and we're told the righteous one. Only faith in Jesus Christ can commend a person to God. Paul understood that. Thirdly, they claim that he came against this place, and this place was the temple. The Jews believed that the temple and the presence of the temple was proof of God's presence and of God's blessing and over the children of Israel. Even after the veil was torn in two that revealed the absence of the Shekinah glory of God from the Holy of Holies, they still held on to the temple being the centrality of their worship, not recognizing that Jesus Christ had in fact fulfilled all of the prophecies concerning Messiah, that they no longer needed to hold on to those things. Long before this and their crying out against Paul, Jeremiah, God had to warn the children of Israel through the prophet Jeremiah in chapter 7, verse 4. He said, "Do not trust in these lying words, saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these." You see, they went to temple. Yet they ignored the weightier matters of God's commandments. Jeremiah goes on to tell them that they ignored justice. They ignored the warning to not oppress the stranger or the orphan or the widow, and they were told not to shed innocent blood or go after other gods, and they were failing in every one of those observances of God's commandments. They attended a building meeting, but they ignored the heart of God. Today we would say, I go to church. I go to church. I go to church. Haven't we heard that from loved ones and people? Yet they're missing the heart of God when they go. Thinking that going to church, just as the children of Israel thought that going to temple commended them to God. You can come to this building every day for the rest of your life and not be saved. The question is, have you given your life to Jesus Christ? Is your heart's desire to know Him more intimately, to hear His voice, to draw near to Jesus, to worship Him at every opportunity you get? And they were missing that even in the temple. And so Paul writes in verse 29, for they had previously seen, Trophimus the Ephesian with him in the city, whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple. And the fourth claim against Paul was that he brought Greeks into the holy place. If the other three lies were not enough, they accused Paul of bringing Gentiles into the inner courts. In the court of the Gentiles was a warning in both Latin and Greek, no foreigner may enter within the barricade which surrounds the temple and enclosure. Anyone who is caught trespassing will bear personal responsibility for his ensuing death. Even to the extent that the Roman authorities were sensitive to this law and the warning, even giving authority to the Jews to carry out an execution on a Roman citizen if they were not to heed the warning. It was very serious. And they were falsely accusing Paul for one thing and one thing only, that they might kill him. And so it says, and all the city was disturbed. And the people ran together and seized Paul and dragged him out of the temple. And immediately the doors were shut. Now as they were seeking to kill him, news came to the commander of the garrison that all Jerusalem was in an uproar. He immediately took soldiers and centurions and ran down to them. And when they saw the commander and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. Then the commander came near and took him and commanded him to be bound with two chains. Remember the prophet Agabus, who took his belt and put it around his wrists and around his feet to tell Paul in what manner he would be bound when he went to Jerusalem. Here we see that prophecy being fulfilled. And he asked who he was and what he had done. And some among the multitude cried one thing and some another. And when he could not ascertain the truth because of the tumult, he commanded him to be taken into the barracks. And when he reached the stairs, he had to be carried by the soldiers because of the violence of the mob, for the multitude of the people followed after crying out, "Away with him." Paul, in Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 through 11, would say, "Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead." And here we see in this example of what is happening to Paul as he goes to Jerusalem, understanding that he was certainly being led by the Spirit to do this, that Paul uniquely fellowshiped with Christ's suffering and would ultimately lose his own life for the sake of the gospel. It's interesting to note the similarities between Jesus' life and Paul. Jesus gave three predictions of his sufferings in Jerusalem. Paul received three warnings of the suffering that awaited him when he arrived. Like Jesus, Paul had loved ones who tried to discourage him from going to Jerusalem. Both traveled to Jerusalem with a group of disciples. And upon entering Jerusalem, both were met with opposition from hostile Jews who plotted against them. Like Jesus, Paul expressed his readiness to lay down his own life. Paul came to Jerusalem, remember, to deliver an offering to the church. And Jesus came to provide himself as an offering for the church. Both were unjustly arrested upon false accusations from the religious leaders of the Jewish leadership. And in both cases, only Jesus and Paul were arrested. None of the others that had accompanied Jesus or Paul were taken into custody. And like Jesus, Paul was met with the cry, "Away with him, away with him." And many, if not all of us, listen, many, and probably not any of us, are going to be called to experience the fellowship of his sufferings as Paul did. But we all can know Jesus and the power of his resurrection. As Paul would write in Romans chapter 8, verse 29, being conformed to the image of his Son, we're called to be conformed to his image. And that will equate to some events in our own lives similar to what Paul experienced. Are we prepared to face them? There will be times when we feel the weight of the world against us. Many of us have family members and loved ones who think we're foolish for what we believe. I know I've talked to people that have come on Wednesday nights and people just can't believe that they would take the time out of their busy week to come to church and hear from, you know, hear the Word of God and to worship God on a Wednesday night. Can you believe that? That's crazy. There are times when we are tempted to conform to this world. Maybe it's at work, you know, around friends. How often have we gone back to friends that we used to hang around with, and they're constantly trying to influence us to be our old selves instead of accepting and acknowledging who we are in Christ. To conform to the world, not being transformed by the renewing of our mind, as Scripture said. And it's a sad thing as we see a move of the church to conform to the world. Paul would, and everything Paul wrote, you know, was certainly against this. We see a conformity for comfort happening among the church instead of men and women who are being transformed and understand that there are things and experiences that we are going to face that are going to challenge our faith, whether or not we are willing to stand for what we believe and who we believe in. There will be times that we are going to need to cry out, like in the Garden of Gethsemane, when our faith is tested or the attack of the enemy seems relentless. What will we do? Will we conform to the image of Christ? Or will we conform for comfort, as so much of the world is crying out for the church to do? Understanding, will we stand for what's right? Understanding that the Scripture very clearly says that the gospel of Jesus Christ is to the Jew a stumbling block and to the Gentile foolishness. Are you willing to be considered a fool for Christ's sake? The church is being challenged, and I believe it's going to be challenged even more as the days grow darker, as the church is called to compromise what we understand concerning the Word of God. In Mark chapter 8, verse 35, Jesus challenges those who will come to a saving knowledge of Him and says, "For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it." And we may not be bound physically like Paul to be carried off to be sentenced for a physical death. But each and every one of us is going to be challenged for our faith. Will we be able to stand as Paul did? And we need to understand that, you know, that the attacks that are going to come against us spiritually and for what we believe are going to ramp up. But Paul said in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live in faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave His life for me." That is the answer, I believe, for the church who may not understand or be called uniquely to suffer the very things that Paul did, but we will be called to suffer for Christ's sake. And will we be able to, like Paul, stand and say, "I have been crucified with Christ. This is what I believe, regardless of what you think of me." I mean, Kevin came in this morning and I find myself being challenged with that very thing. Will people look at my life and be able to say, "There's something different"? He won't compromise what he believes, like so much of the church is doing today. And I believe that the Lord is calling us to press into Him for those things, not to stand upon customs and religion, but to really live out our relationship and our faith in Jesus Christ, so to speak, wear it on our sleeves. I like to use this example, and you know, it comes to my mind every once in a while, that day that I pulled into the parking lot at Novi High School of all places. And as I pull in, the vehicle in front of me had a bumper sticker that made my jaw drop and challenged my heart. And it asked, "If you were on trial today for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you?" And I'll tell you, there was enough evidence of questioning my own walk then that the Holy Spirit convicted me and called me to a closer walk with Him. And I believe that the Lord is just calling His church to draw in. Times are coming when it's going to get hard, that we might be able to stand and say, "I've been crucified with my Lord, and I believe what I believe," and to be able to share that with others. Heavenly Father, I just pray that even this today, Lord, that each of us would be challenged. Do we truly believe what we profess. Lord, it'd be hard to imagine being bound and beaten and led away for our death. Yet you have asked us that we lay down our life for your sake and for the sake of the gospel. And I pray, Lord, that as we consider Paul's example, Lord, and consider the words that Paul has left for us, Lord, that it would challenge even our own hearts, our own profession, and our own confession. Lord, that we wouldn't value our life above the life that you gave, and that we would be a church willing to stand in the face of conformity for the sake of comfort and truly be conformed to your image. A Lord, that's a church that's willing, Lord, to put its life on the line that others might hear of your truth. And Lord, give their lives to you. That we would have a heart for all of mankind that Paul had for his brothers and sisters in Israel. That we would even desire to be accursed that others might hear your truth and be saved. I just pray, Lord, that your Spirit would be poured out upon your church, that you would ignite that fire in us to share the truth with all we come across and all that you bring into our lives, Lord. And we pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Would you stand?